Have you ever asked yourself this question? Why am I here? I know if I look at certain people right now, they're going to be saying, I've been thinking exactly that same thing for the last 20 minutes. But I mean on a broader scale. Why are we here? What's the meaning of our lives? Do I have a purpose? Is this all senseless, or is there something beyond it? And frankly, it's a question that pretty much all of us have wrestled with at some point or another. If we haven't already thought about it, we may be thinking about it right now, or we'll certainly be thinking about it down the road. And really, it's a question that we all need to be asking. Now, what you may or may not understand is that the answer to that question is going to be driven by your belief system. Because what you believe shapes your understanding of your purpose. And frankly, there are some belief systems for whom even asking that question is simply ridiculous. For example, if you are an atheist, one who does not believe God exists, then if you are an intellectually honest one, there is no purpose in life. And let me explain a little bit further to you so that you know where I'm coming from when I say that. If there is no God, as an atheist believes, then this universe in which we live either eternally existed or came to be by accident, by chance. It all of a sudden happened. And in that process of happening, our galaxy was formed, and then our solar system was formed, and then materials and matter coalesced to form a core, and that drew more and more materials together to form planet Earth in a different composition than it is today, but over time it became more and more conducive to what we have today. At some point, all of this inanimate matter that was here on Earth perhaps got together with energy, and all of a sudden that which was inanimate became animate. And now all of a sudden you had little molecules of life, so believes the atheist. At which point Darwinian evolution takes over, and there's just this continuous string of mutations that lead to an improved living something. And you give millions of years to that mix of mutation and something, and all of a sudden you wind up with us. But if that's the case, and you follow that along in the Darwinian evolution definition of unguided mutation, you realize all of a sudden that there is no purpose in life today other than for the things that are alive today to live, reproduce, and die, waiting for the next level of mutation to take place, which will advance the species even further. It really is not a place to go if you're looking for some deep, profound meaning. The atheist must come to a conclusion that all of life is an accident and therefore has no meaning, no greater purpose. So as one line says, therefore eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And thus is the human experience. I find that to be a rather demoralizing purpose. If, however, you believe in a creator God, one who created the universe and thereby also created us, you come quickly to understand that things are created for a purpose. Whether or not we understand them immediately, whether or not we can see it immediately, if there is a creator who creates things, each thing that is created has a purpose. So, if we have the opportunity, therefore, to go and look at the Bible, which I would suggest would be a good place for us to be looking if we are looking for purpose, because wouldn't you know it, this is a Christian church service. And so our beliefs are shaped by the Scriptures, and we believe here at this church that the Scriptures are God-breathed, that the Holy Spirit inspired men to write down teachings from God so that we would have them as a record. We could look back at them throughout our lives and understand that through the Bible we have all that we need to have to know how to draw near to God, to do that which is pleasing to Him, to live a life in harmony with God. We have the Bible. And so, as Christians, we should therefore begin our quest for understanding our purpose in life by turning to the Bible. And broadly put, if you were to look at the entirety of Scripture, you would find that the chief purpose of man is to glorify God. That is perhaps most succinctly put in Isaiah chapter 43, verse 7, which puts it this way. Everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and I made. So, if we were just to end the message here for clarity and brevity's sake, your purpose is to glorify God. So just go on out, do that, you'll be good with God. Unfortunately, there's a bit more to it than that, isn't there? It's one thing to have Scripture tell us that we are called to glorify God. It's another thing to understand, what does that mean? How does that manifest itself in our lives? We really need to dive in a little bit further than that. And for those of you that have been coming week in, week out over the last several months, you know that we just finished working our way through the entirety of the Sermon on the Mount. And in that message, in those three chapters captured in Matthew's Gospel, chapters 5, 6, and 7, Jesus actually gives us a veritable mountain of information about how we can live our lives in a manner that is pleasing to God. You may recall last week, we actually looked at some very scary passages that talked about people who had thought that they were living lives pleasing to God, being confronted on that judgment day with the fact that they were never doing the will of God the Father when they were doing things proclaiming Jesus' name. Instead, they were doing things of their own will, not seeking to do that which was pleasing to God, but that which felt good to them. And that was the point of their rejection. And so, in taking all of those things together, we start understanding that if we are going to live lives that glorify God, we have to do the will of the Father. He has much in store for us to do, living according to His pleasing and perfect will. But Jesus takes this one step further for us if we are seeking clarity in our lives. And I'm going to reread our passage for the day just to make sure that you have it fresh in your mind. Jesus says to His disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I will be with you always to the very ends of the age." If seeking to please God by doing His will is the key to being in harmony with Him, at peace with Him, being invited into the kingdom with Him, then we must take into consideration this great commission that Jesus gives to His disciples. And so I want to just briefly touch on this today. We're going to touch on this the next couple of weeks as well. But I do want to dive in at the beginning level so that we have an understanding on a basic level of what this is saying, the Great Commission. And I want to look at it from three perspectives. I want to look at who is speaking, to whom is He speaking, and what did He speak? And so first and foremost, when it comes to this Great Commission, who is speaking? Well, obviously the answer is Jesus is speaking, but lest there be any confusion about how we are to understand Jesus as the speaker of these words, we need to realize that Jesus is speaking now having been risen from the grave. He has gone to the cross. He has died and shed His blood for the forgiveness of our sins. He has been thrown into the tomb, and then He walked out. It's important for us to remember this because when Jesus started His earthly ministry some 3.5 years prior to this happening, people didn't really know what to make of Him. It was very clear to the people that came across Him that He was a miracle worker. And that was something to be inspired by. He was a phenomenal teacher, somebody who could explain the Word of God and bring it to life in a way that the leading teachers of the day were getting wrong. He taught as one who had authority. He was clearly a holy man. For Him, it wasn't just doing miracles. It wasn't just teaching well. It was living a life that exhibited all of that which God desired. And so you take those things together, and that's reason enough to listen to him. But it maybe doesn't quite capture the essence of who he is, because in the midst of doing all of that, Jesus made some very bold statements about coming to be the Lamb of God, the one who would die, but who would rise again. His favorite name for himself was Son of Man, coming from the book of Daniel, which talked about the Messiah. By Jesus conquering death and coming out of the grave and be able to stand before these disciples this day was proof that they were to listen to him not as a wise man, not as a good man, not as a miracle worker, but as the Son of God himself, the Messiah. And lest there be any doubt about how Jesus wanted his audience to hear him, he makes the comment, and this is very important, verse 16, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus speaks as a member of the Trinity. Jesus speaks as the Alpha, the one who was there in the very beginning. He speaks as the Omega, the one who will be there to the end of all ages. And he speaks to the one who is there now. Jesus speaks as one who is eternal, as one who is the creator, as one who will ultimately be judge and king over all. And so Jesus is speaking in his full title, in his full capacity. And if ever there were words that Jesus utters to listen to, these are some pretty good ones, because he is speaking with all authority on heaven and on earth. So if that's how Jesus is speaking about this, to whom is he speaking? Well, if we backed up these verses and went back to verse 16, we would see that these are the 11 disciples who have come and gathered in Galilee because Jesus has instructed them to come and meet him here. These 11 disciples are the 12 that we think of, minus Judah, the one who betrayed him. It doesn't represent the full complement of apostles because they haven't yet appointed Matthias to take his place. And it also doesn't include the apostle Paul, who would be identified as an apostle later. But these are the inner core, the top remaining 11 of those who walked around Jesus the whole time. And so Jesus is very clearly speaking to him and speaking to them. But I find it instructive that Matthew uses the term disciple to describe who these 11 people are. He doesn't use the word apostle. He could have, because there's a distinction between an apostle and a disciple. Not all disciples are apostles, but all apostles are disciples. A disciple had to have received a commission from Jesus and been an eyewitness to the resurrection, and that fits these 11 to a T. But I think by using the word disciple, that opens up the audience of this message to a much broader reach. And in fact, I think in verse 20, when Jesus says, "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age," he makes that clear. Yes, he's speaking to that group of 11 right in front of him, but he's speaking to the broader church. He's speaking to the disciples who are amongst us today. He's speaking to the disciples who are to come. And if you want to look a little bit further into that, when you have Jesus doing this high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus has three groups that he's targeting when he's praying that day. The first is he's praying for himself as he prays to God directly. The second group that he prays for is the apostles who have gathered around him. But the third group that he prays for are the ones who, by hearing their word, will believe in me through your word. Jesus is making it very clear in his high priestly prayer, but also in what he is saying in this Great Commission, that his expectation is that the gospel message, the saving truth of Jesus Christ, will be passed on from generation to generation and also from region to region. That is the way that Christ expects his church to be built. So Jesus, Son of God, the Messiah, is speaking, and he's speaking to the apostles and the disciples, but not just of the ones from that day 2,000 years ago, but to the disciples for today and the disciples that are yet to come. But then what is he telling them to do? What is his commissioning? His commissioning is this. He says, go. Go and do the will of the Father, essentially. This is an important message for us to understand because Jesus doesn't say at this point, pray to my Father. We've been told we should be praying without ceasing. We should be told, been told that we should be praying all the time. But that's not what Jesus says here. Jesus doesn't say, meditate on my word and think about it. Spend time reading the scriptures. That's a good thing too. But that's not what Jesus says. Jesus instead says, go. He commands an action. And if you think about it, it makes perfect sense because at one point, Jesus was sitting on his throne in heaven when he had to get up and go. And he came down here. In order for Jesus to fulfill his saving mission, his saving purpose, he had to go and come to the people in Jerusalem, the people in Israel. He had to come and be among them. And he had to teach them. And then he had to die on the cross for them. Jesus' mission was fulfilled by the fact that he went. And therefore, his command to his disciples is to go. And he tells them to do three things. He says, go out into all the nations and make disciples. He didn't say, go out and just evangelize. He didn't say, go out and get them to raise their hands and commit to a prayer. He said, go and make disciples. Go and make followers of me. Go and make people who will lay down their lives and take up their own cross, even if it means actually dying, so that they will follow me. Go and make disciples who, if I say, sell everything you have and give it to the poor and go, that they will do that. Go and make disciples who will say, if I ask them to leave their job, that they will do that. Go and make people who, if I find that they are in relationships that are not pleasing to me and I ask them to break those off, he will say, okay, because I'm going to follow you, God. To make a disciple is not to make somebody who simply raises their hand in church and says a sinner's prayer. To make a disciple isn't simply to make somebody that shows up at a church on a Sunday when it's sunny. You all get extra credit because it's rainy today. Making a disciple is making someone who will choose that which is hard because God tells him it's right, as opposed to that which is easy. So Jesus commands them to go and make disciples of all the nations. But then he teaches them to baptize in the name of the Father, and in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Spirit. Make sure that they understand that they are worshiping rightly by worshiping the triune God, the God of the Trinity. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They need to understand that when they are baptized on behalf of all three. God who created, Jesus who saved, and the Holy Spirit who comes and brings life into their heart and indwells them. Baptize them so that they understand that fully. But Jesus then commands one more thing. He says, teach them to obey all that I have commanded. Again, what Jesus wants for us to do is to become more Christ-like as we are drawn closer and closer to him. We need that new heart created in us. We need that new spirit renewing in us. We need to pour out ourselves and be filled by him as we seek to do the will of God. When we come with humility and pour ourselves out, we will start to pay attention to the commandments of Christ as he gives them to us. One of the wonderful things that happens as a result of that is our love for God and our love for neighbors grows. Our love for our neighbors who would persecute us grows. Remember, the model that Christ gave us is that while the world was in direct rebellion against him, while the world was calling out for his execution, he willingly gave his life for the world that hated him so much so that we could be saved. And frankly, that's why it doesn't really matter how this election turned out, or any election for that matter. It doesn't matter if we're talking about churches in the United States or in China, someplace in Central or South America. It doesn't matter. Because the church, if we are devoted to keeping the commandments of Christ, to allowing that love to grow stronger and stronger inside of us, it will not matter if our blood is shed as martyrs. It will not matter if we are put behind bars in persecution. The church flourishes in oppression. Because there's a lot of fluff that gathers in the church in times of blessing and life's of ease. But as things get more and more difficult, we see so many things stripped away. And the church gets back to its core, which is loving Jesus and doing his will. Friends, this is the Great Commission. This is an overview of it. But I want to make something very clear here. This commissioning applies to the disciples of Christ. There may be people out here who haven't even given their lives over to Christ. Well, understand this. The first step towards glorifying God is acknowledging God. It is acknowledging that you are insufficient when it comes to saving yourself. It is acknowledging that God has created a pathway to your salvation. It is submission to his Son, Jesus Christ, who shed his blood on the cross for your sins. The Great Commission does not extend to someone who has not yet accepted Christ. And so if you find yourself in a place where you haven't submitted yourself wholly to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, you got to start there. To honor God as God, you must realize that you are creation, his creation. And it is his will that needs to be done and not your own. And so folks that have come here time and time again know that it is not normal for me to have an invitation at the end of a message. I tend not to do that because a response to Christ shouldn't just be an emotional, quick, raise your hand and say something. It has to be something so much deeper than that. Christ said, you don't go out to war without first considering the cost of being able to win it. You don't start building a building until you know if you have enough money to finish it. You don't accept Christ without first appreciating that it costs you everything that you have. It's not a decision to be made lightly, but it's a decision that has to be made. And there is a starting point to making it. And so perhaps we need to start there. Perhaps we need to ask people to just bow their heads and close their eyes. And if you have not accepted Jesus Christ in your hearts, just do that right now. And all you got to do is just pour out yourself and say, Father, forgive me, for I am so inadequate and I am such a sinner. Lord, I have done the life my way and it's not enough. And I just ask that you would empty me of myself and fill me with your Spirit. Help me to receive your Son, Jesus Christ, as my Lord and Savior. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me and draw me to you. And if you pray that earnestly, that is a beginning. That is not a coronation, but that is a start. And so make that decision in your life. But in preparation for next week, realizing that the commissioning is to his disciples, I ask those of you who are here who have accepted Christ in your heart to take time this week and really reflect upon your lives. Maybe open up your schedule and see what fills your days. Maybe look at your social media account and see what your comments are and whether or not they're glorifying God, leading people to want to know more about the God that you claim to worship. Maybe you need to open up your wallets, open up your checkbooks even, look at your bank statements and see if how you are using your resources that God has made available to you in a way that is pleasing to God and is growing his kingdom. Take the time this week to do a reasonably thorough self-inspection of your life and see if it measures up to the call of a disciple of Jesus Christ. Because if we don't have you there, there's no sense in talking about the Great Commission any further as it pertains to you, because it won't. Because the commission is to go and make disciples. And if you haven't gotten to that point yet, maybe we just need to spend time here making you a disciple before we can take you and plant you as a Great Commission keeper. But it starts. It starts with a relationship, and it starts with growth. And when we get you to become a disciple of Christ, look out, because now you are a useful tool in God's arsenal to go out and spread the word of God near and far to all the nations of the world, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. For that is the commission that he gives those of us who have given our lives to his Son, who gave his life for us. Stay tuned for next week, and we'll pick it up there. Let's close in a prayer.